6. Jesus says, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." I'd like to begin our lesson this morning by asking you a question. That question is a rather odd one, but do you know who this person is? That is a horrible, horrible picture. That didn't come up nearly as well as I was hoping. Anyway, don't feel bad if you don't know who this is, because you shouldn't. This is an actor by the name of Anthony Lang, and among his many roles, probably one of his most famous is his role as an unnamed space pilot in the very first Star Wars movie. And it wasn't until 20 years later that his character actually received or was finally given a name. And I'd like to tell you a little bit about this guy, because I think he's pretty interesting. And I can only ask that you never ask me how I know any of this. First off, I think it's interesting that he didn't want his character to have a name because he thought it was superfluous, and since he was only on screen for literally 10 seconds. Something else about him, because he believed in the project so much, because he thought Star Wars was such a good movie to make, he wanted to do everything that he possibly could to help that. And because of that, he did a number of odd jobs, like filling in for the key grip one day, helping build several of the sets, playing several of the extra roles throughout the movie. And he even drove one of the food trucks when they were filming in Tunisia. This guy, because he believed in the movie, not in Wookiees or The Force or anything like that, but because he believed that it was a good movie to make, because he believed in the project itself, he did whatever he could to help the movie succeed. And as odd as it sounds, this is what I want us to discuss this morning. Not anything Star Wars related, mind you, but the attitude that this man had towards the project he deemed worthy of his time and his efforts. This attitude of an unsung servitude. This morning, as has been announced, we are beginning a process of appointing new deacons. Recently, we have lost some of the men who were serving this congregation as deacons. Two of them stepped down for their own reasons, and we're fine with that. And another was just appointed to be one of our elders. And it is because of this that the elders here at Olson Park have decided to begin the process of appointing new deacons, some new deacons. And just how we began the process of appointing new elders with a lesson just a few months ago, we are going to begin this process with a lesson as well. And as you all know, we have some great men serving here as deacons, and they are doing a great job in their service, and we commend them for that. However, as this congregation grows, there is always more work to do, and the elders have deemed it necessary to appoint some more men to this work. So if you haven't already, go ahead and pull out your Bibles and let us study what the Bible has to say about deacons so we can appoint the best men for this job. And the first thing that I would like for us to examine today is the role of a deacon. And if you would turn over with me to Philippians, the first chapter. Philippians, the first chapter, and read with me verse 1. Paul begins this letter by saying, "Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons." The Greek word from which we get our word deacon is the word diakonos. The etymology, or where that word comes from, suggests that diakonos means someone who runs errands, someone who runs in errands. In modern term, we might call this person a gopher. "Hey, you, go for this." The literal meaning of the word, according to Vines and Thayer's, is simply just one who serves. A longer definition is one who executes the commands of another, especially those of a master, someone in authority over them. And this is the word we find all throughout the New Testament. Even though it is difficult to detect in the English, this Greek word appears 30 times in the New Testament. In John, the 12th chapter, in verse 26, and six other passages, the word is translated as some form of the word servant. As we just read in John 12, verse 26, we saw how many times the word servant came up. That is that word diakonos. In Romans, the 15th chapter, in verse 8, and 19 other passages, the word is translated as some form of the word minister. And in Philippians 1:1 and in 1 Timothy 3, the word is translated as deacon. It's actually transliterated as deacon. And when you look at all this, a good question to ask is why? Why did the translators use three different words for this one Greek word? And as is the case with most questions, to find the answer, you must look at the context. Back in John, the 12th chapter, in verse 26, Jesus is speaking about all of those disciples who serve him as being servants. Diakonos here is speaking about a servant in general. It's not speaking about a specific title or just what someone is. This is also the case with the word minister in Romans, the 15th chapter, in verse 8. Paul speaks of Jesus as being a minister in the old King James Version of the Bible, being a minister to the circumcision for the truth of God. Diakonos here is simply speaking of Jesus as someone who does something for someone else, someone who ministers to someone else. And again, it's not speaking of a title or an office, but of just what someone is. This is why it's important for us to look at the times where diakonos is transliterated deacon, because in those cases, they are speaking of a specific role within the church. In Philippians, the first chapter in verse 1, which we just read, Paul addresses this letter to all of the saints in Jesus Christ who are in Philippi. And then notice that he separates two subsections out of all of the saints, the elders and the deacons. It is evident that just as the eldership is a specific office within the church, the deaconship is also a specific appointed work within the church. And just as the elders have specific qualifications that they must meet and they must continue to meet for the work that they are to do within the church, deacons also have specific qualifications which they must continually meet for the work that they are to do within the church. And this is what we'll spend most of the rest of our time today doing, examining the qualifications and the duties of a deacon. So let's go ahead and look at the qualifications of the deacon. And if you would, turn with me over to 1 Timothy, the third chapter. 1 Timothy, the third chapter, just a few pages over. Here Paul tells Timothy what those qualifications for a deacon are. Let's go ahead and read verses 8 through 13 together. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, and let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Here in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, in verses 8 through 13, we find the qualifications that a man must meet and continually meet in order to be qualified for the appointed work of a deacon. One of the things that we should all take from these qualifications is that the role of a deacon is incredibly important to the operation of a congregation. It is a role which all must take seriously and a work which should never be looked down upon. And I believe this is why the first qualification listed here is that a deacon must be reverent or grave. A deacon must be reverent. Some of the translations will have either grave or dignified, but they all give the same impression that a deacon must be someone who understands the serious nature of service to God and to his fellow man. We'll talk about this in just a moment, but the job of a deacon is a very difficult one. You do not want someone to do this job who will not take it seriously. You know, a lot of deacons work is behind the scenes, where the only times you might notice what they do is when something doesn't get done. Now, sometimes things don't get done due to things that just can't be helped. However, there are always those instances where the human element enters into the picture and causes things not to get done. We need to be looking at serious people for this job. Now, I'm not saying that they must be devoid of a sense of humor or anything like that, but I am saying that when it's time to work, they know it and they get to it. They must be reverent. Something else that they must be is not double-tongued. We've already talked about this in our James class, in James the third chapter. In James 3, in verses 10 through 12, James talks about how a Christian cannot allow cursings to come from the same mouth from which blessings come as well. This should be even truer for deacons. Deacons must be the type of people that mean what they say and say what they mean. If they say they are going to do something and don't do it, and that is characteristic of them, that person is not qualified to do the work of a deacon. They must follow through with the things that they say they are going to do. That must be characteristic of them. This is important because the elders are going to be giving them duties and responsibilities to ensure that the work of the church continues as smoothly as possible. If they won't do what they say they will do, the church is going to be in for a bumpy ride because things, important things, won't get done when they need to get done. They must not be double-tongued in that manner. Also, they must not be given to much wine. Now, I take a slightly different stance than some do about this phrase, much wine. Many times you'll hear people say that much wine refers to the amount of wine a person drinks. And they'll make the point that there were different things that were considered wine in the first century, things ranging from grape juice to vinegar to get you real drunk real quick kind of wine. And they're definitely correct about there being different kinds of wine in the Bible times. However, this is where my understanding differs slightly from others. I believe that when it talks about much wine, Paul isn't saying that a deacon is someone who should only drink a little bit of wine, but that he's saying that he should restrict the type of wine he drinks. What I mean by that is this. I take the much part of that phrase to refer to the types of wine rather than the amount of wine someone drinks. This means that a deacon is someone who may very well drink grape juice or use vinegar, but does not drink alcoholic wine. This is important because of the type of work that they are to do. If they are intoxicated or impaired in any way, which even one drink will do, then they will not be able to do their job effectively. And also, think about what that does to the reputation of the church. If one of the deacons is a known drinker, it's not good. Not good at all. So they must not be given too much wine. Fourth, a deacon must not be greedy for money. This is the same Greek word that is used in verse 3 here in 1 Timothy, the third chapter. It's the same Greek word that is used about the elders, and it basically means shameful gain. They don't do anything underhanded to get money or to get ahead in life. You know, both elders and deacons are going to be in a position where they will be entrusted with a good deal of money in order to carry out the work of the church. A deacon must be the type of person who can be trusted with that responsibility. It is a sad thing that many of us know of situations where someone couldn't be trusted, and many bad things came from that. Preachers don't get their much-needed support. Electric bills don't get paid on time or at all. Checks get bounced. And there are so many other things like those. Deacons can just cannot be greedy for money for a number of different reasons. Well, fifth, a deacon must hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. This is a rather eloquent way of saying that a deacon must have their own faith in God, Jesus and the Holy Spirit. One that has been tested. And because it has been tested, is one that is pure. One that is totally their own. You know, this is really one of those things that should go without saying. That the work of a church, or that a work in the church, needs to be done by a believer. However, many of us know of situations where a man is chosen to be a deacon because of their standing in the society or in their community, when they couldn't care less about God, that they're only going to quote unquote church for some political reason and not because they care about obeying God's word. A deacon is someone who must have their own faith, a faith that has been tested and come out on the other side stronger than ever. They must hold the mystery of the faith of God with a pure conscience, making it totally their own. Sixth, and I'll just sum it up like this, they must be a family man. I'm going to sum it up like this, a family man, because it comprises the three things discussed in verse 12. One, they must be a man. Two, they must be married to one woman. And three, they must be good fathers to their children. They must absolutely be a man, and we need to understand that. Like an elder, the role of deacon can only be filled by a man. Now, in this gender-neutral world in which we live, is becoming so unpopular and so un-PC to say things like this. But this is what the Bible says, that the work of a deacon must be done by man. Several times in the New Testament, places like 1 Timothy 2 and verses 11 and verse 11, and 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, verses 34 and 35, the Bible tells us that women are to keep silent in the church the way that someone who has the gift of speaking in tongues was to keep silent in the church if there was no one to interpret, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 28. And we're also told that they are not to hold any authority over a man. Because of this, a deacon must be a man. Also, we know that a deacon must be a man because he is to be the husband of one wife. He is to be the husband of one wife, and you can't very well be a husband if you're not a man. But anyway, his wife must also meet certain qualifications. She must be reverent, like her husband. She must not be a gossiper or a slanderer. And when you look at the book of Proverbs, the only people who do those things are people who don't do anything productive, but are just dregs on society. So obviously, those people shouldn't be qualified. The wife of a deacon must also be even-tempered, someone who doesn't lose her temper easily. And believe me, this is going to be important because of the type of work that deacons do. And she must be faithful to her God and to her husband and to her children and to her friends and to her enemies and to everyone. She must be faithful. Notice that a man cannot be qualified without a qualified wife. It just cannot happen. It's important because of the deacon's difficult work. And his wife should not make it more difficult. His wife should make it less difficult in any way possible. But it's also important because it shows that that man who is being considered for the work of deacon is capable of making good decisions in his life. You know, thinking about this, I just wonder how many men have been disqualified because of their unqualified wives. Well, one more thing, that they must be good fathers to their children. Now, as with elders, the word children can mean a single child or more than one child. So let us understand that a man should not be disqualified just because he has only one child. Because he does have children. However, the point is the same. If a man has one child or ten, they must be good fathers to them. In Ephesians the 6th chapter in verse 4, Paul tells fathers to not provoke their children to wrath. And this should be even truer for deacons. In Proverbs 22 and verse 6, Solomon tells all parents to train up their child in the way that they should go, so when they are old, they will not depart from it. Again, this should be even truer for deacons. And a few weeks ago, we looked at the importance of this. If someone has unruly children, it will bring shame upon them and everything that they touch. And that shame should not have, deacons shouldn't have anything to do with a shame like that. A deacon must be blameless in this regard, as well as all of the others in which we have discussed. Now, even though I want to make this point separate from this looking at deacons, even though these are all qualities and qualifications that a deacon and deacon's wife must have, these are all great qualities for Christians to have as well, and things that we should all be working on. We should all be reverent. We should all refuse to be double-tongued and refuse to be given to alcoholic wine. We should be refusing to be greedy for money, but definitely holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. All of us need to be doing that. So let us not look at these as qualifications just for deacons, but all things to which we should all aspire to. Well, let's get back to the lesson. And there's one last thing that I'd like for us to examine before our time is up this morning. And that is, I would like for us to look at the duties of a deacon. If you would, turn over with me to Acts, the 6th chapter. In Acts, the 6th chapter, and read with me verses 1 through 6. Even though the word deacon never comes up in this passage, the Greek word diakonos, actually in two different forms of that word, come up in this passage in the form of servant and minister. But let us read this as well. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And let's go ahead and read verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. The duties of a deacon are never actually specified within the scriptures as they are with the duties of the elders. However, there are a few conclusions to which we must come. By the very definition of the word, a deacon must be a servant as he serves the church in a number of different ways, in a number of different general ways. One of the general ways in which he must serve the church is by fulfilling the responsibilities given to him by the elders. The elders are told to shepherd the whole congregation. Like all of us, they need help from time to time with some of the things that need to be done, just in the general operation of the church. A deacon must submit himself to the will of the elders and do whatever is asked of them in order to help them, thereby serving the church. Another general way a deacon is to serve the church is by taking care of the physical and practical needs of the church. In Acts, the 6th chapter, in verses 1 through 6, which we just read, what we could very well call the first deacons were called to serve on tables, caring for the daily distribution for the needy saints there in Jerusalem. Today, our deacons take on a number of different roles which deal with the practical needs of the church, things that just need to be done by someone that can be trusted to do them. Things like updating the directory, keeping the building in working order, and handling the offering. And they must serve in a number of different ways like this. And one other general way a deacon must serve the church is by helping to take care of the spiritual needs of the church. Absolutely, they must take care of the physical needs of the church, but they must also take care of the spiritual needs as much as possible, as much as they can. Granted, it is the elders' duty and responsibility to shepherd the church and to look out for the spiritual well-being of the flock to which they shepherd. However, it is also the duty of every Christian to minister unto each other and to bear each other's burdens. And this is even truer for deacons. Deacons must minister through teaching and example in all aspects of their lives. Now, I won't pull any punches when I say this. The service that deacons render unto the church is difficult at times. Just ask any of them. They'll tell you that it is time-consuming, it is exhausting, both mentally and physically. However, because of the type of deacons we already have, the type of deacons found in the Scriptures, they'll also say that is well worth all of the effort that they put into. Now, even though we don't know any specific commands or examples of the duties of deacons, we can see that they do have general duties which they must fulfill, and that those duties are of vital importance to the operation of the church. Yes, absolutely, these services will be difficult to continually perform, but they are, without a doubt, well worth it. So let us close by reading 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and verse 13. 1 Timothy 3, and verse 13, it says, "For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ." It is absolutely well worth it and a good work. Well, thank you so much for engaging in this very important study with me this morning. As we close, let us understand two very important things. One, let us understand that a deacon is someone who, because he believes in the church and the value of it, he will do whatever needs to be done to make it succeed. And we need to only have men with this attitude of unsung servitude to take on this work. And two, let us understand that because the work of a deacon is so important and so serious, we must give a lot of thought, prayer, and study. Study of the Bible and study of the men whom we are considering. We need to give a lot of thought and prayer and study to who we need. Not who we could have or who we should have, but who we need to have as deacons in this congregation. So if you would you please pray with me as we close our lesson? Our dearest, gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be your great and awesome name, dear Lord. Father, we come before your almighty throne to praise your name with everything that we have. And we're so thankful that you allow us this opportunity to do that today and every day of our lives. And we only pray that you help us to worship you in every way possible, every moment of every part of our lives. Dear Lord, you know better than anyone that the trouble that, or the hard work that goes into the operation of the church. And we ask that you please bless us in the work that we are trying to do here at Olson Park. Please, dear Lord, we ask as we enter into this period of selecting new deacons, that you guide us in wisdom, that you guide us in courage to help us to choose the right men for the job and to help them have the strength and the courage and the wisdom and the knowledge and everything that it takes to serve you to the best of their abilities and to serve the church as well as they can. Dear Lord, we love you so much, and we want to love you as much as we possibly can. Help us to do that, especially in this endeavor. It's in your Son's blessed and holy name that we pray. Amen. Well, we have spent a lot of our time today talking about deacons. And as a result, we haven't said a lot about the wonderful salvation of God to which Jesus lovingly invites everyone, all of the time, to partake of. Jesus came to this earth to die on the cross and rise from the dead in order to save mankind from their sins. So why not come to Him today, calling on His precious name by confessing your faith in His power to save, and by repenting of your sins and by being baptized for the remission of those sins. There's no better time than right now, so answer His invitation today with a bold and humble yes by coming to the front as we stand and as we sing.